In a little bit, we'll receive communion. So if you didn't grab a cup on the way in, make sure you go to the back and get one if you'd like to receive communion with us this morning. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers who faithfully, consistently, lovingly, systematically teach our kids the Word of God week in and week out. Also, we'll have a church family meeting. We had to do an emergency expense this past week, and so we want to fill you in on that. Right after the service, we'll have a 10-minute countdown clock, and we will leave the chairs down because we need a place to sit during the family meeting. Unless one of you wants to pick up maybe that side of the chairs and that side of the chairs, we'll leave the chairs up in the middle. I'm going to leave that up to you guys to figure that out. But we need some chairs to sit on during the family meeting, and that's 10 minutes after the service. This morning, we're talking about meeting Jesus while you're going through what you're going through. So, what are you going through? Just between you and me, what are you going through? Probably 24 years ago now, Cheyenne and I listened to probably 10 hours of parenting material. And it was fantastic. It was really, really solid parenting material. And we went into having kids with a tremendous level of confidence. Why are you laughing? So we go into having kids and we got a plan, you know, 10 hours. Now this is what I'm calling coursework, okay? We had, in the classroom, we did coursework on parenting. It was cassette tapes in the car, but you get the idea. And then we have a kid. Caleb is born, and I'll tell you what, you learn stuff about parenting when you have a baby that has colic that you can't learn from a tape. You learn stuff about parenting at 2 a.m. covered in vomit that you can't learn from a tape, right? You learn stuff about parenting when you have a two-year-old who thinks he's the boss of everyone that you can't learn from a tape. This is what I call field work, okay? So there's field work, and there's coursework. And I'm not trying to degrade one or the other. I'm saying some of the coursework really helped us in the field. But there's stuff you learn in the field that you can't learn in a course. Jesus has been teaching them coursework. So in Matthew chapter 13, he's been teaching them the parables. They've been out, they've been learning kind of in a classroom setting, if you will, and they've been learning in the classroom. Now we're looking at field work, and they're going to be out in the field talking about real needs, real issues, real stuff. And I'm just wondering, if you're in the field right now, what could you learn? How could you meet Jesus while you're going through what you're going through? To be kingdom ready, we need coursework and field work. Let's pray before we jump into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you to meet us in this text. Show us your glory anew. And Lord, I pray that you stand in front of me while I'm in front of them, that you talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, that on the other side of this, that we would know you better. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, hey, what is it that Jesus heard? Remember from last week, he hears that John the Baptist has been beheaded. And John the Baptist is his cousin. John the Baptist went before him, and Jesus knows it happened to John, probably going to happen to me. Jesus probably needs to grieve the death of his friend and his cousin, but also grieve what is going to happen to him, John died the death of a prophet. Jesus is going to die the death of a prophet. Like, now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Jesus hears this. He is deeply sad. It is time to get away. It is time to get by himself and refocus, regroup, so that he can continue to give. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Turns out in the field, you can't always rest when you think you need to rest. Turns out in real life, you don't always get a break when you want a break. When the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns, and he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. What I want you to see here is Jesus hears this crushing news about his cousin and decides he needs to get away and be by himself, but the crowd follows him. Instead of just being annoyed by the crowd, he sees the crowd and has compassion on them and heals them. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a really big crowd. There is a lot of need here, and there's nothing we can do about it. The best thing to do for them would be to send them away. This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. There's too many of them. We can't help them. We need to just send them away." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." Jesus says, time for some field work. Time for you to learn something new. "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." But they said to him, "We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. We have a little, but we don't have enough." And he said to them, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And disciples gave them to the crowd. Hey, do you see the process here? They're in the field. They see this tremendous need. Jesus says, "What do you have?" And they say, "We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They give them to Jesus. Jesus blesses them. And then what does Jesus do? He breaks them and then he gives them back to the disciples. The disciples then take them from Jesus and they go out and they distribute them to the crowds. And then I'm assuming, since there's 5,000 men, not including women and children, they can't do it all in one trip. So they pass it out. Then they go back to Jesus. They get more. They go out. They distribute. Then they go back and they get more. And then they go out and they distribute. And then they go back and they get more. Do you think Jesus wants them to learn something here? In the field, do you think there's a lesson for them in the field that they can't learn in the classroom? The disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. What lesson is there for the disciples here? And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Hey, what lesson is there for the disciples? What lesson is there for you and me as we read this and we think about how we're in the field? And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. Now, John, really, all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all tell this story. They're like, if you know anything about Jesus, you need to know this story. They all tell us this narrative about Jesus feeding the 5,000. In John's telling of it, he tells us that the crowds are so impressed with Jesus that they decide they're going to make him king by force. And why not? If they do, think of it, no more taxes. Because he can just multiply bread, and then we can sell bread to Rome, we can sell bread to anyone we want to sell bread to, because we'll have this endless supply of food. Like, it'll be amazing. They decide they're going to make him king by force. Being king without the cross is the same temptation that Satan offered Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. This is a very real temptation to be king without the cross. And Jesus knows his disciples are vulnerable to this kind of thinking. And so immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. you guys need to get away from this, and you need to get away from this right now, because they would agree with the crowd. Let's just be king right now. Then Jesus, after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. What I want you to see is he still made a way to get alone by himself. So in the beginning, you saw he hears about John the Baptist. He decides, I need to get away. The crowd interrupts him, so he can't get away. Now he's going to get away. After he faces down this temptation, now he needs to get away and regroup. So he goes up on the mountain to pray, even though it's going to be inconvenient for his disciples. And when evening came, he was there alone on the mountain praying. But the boat, by this time, was a long way from land, beating by the waves, for the wind was against them. So the disciples, he sends them away. He's like, you guys need to go to the other side. And so they go to the other side, and they're out there. Just the wind is just opposing them, we're going to read. For in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out. Hey, let's just read that together. Lord, save me. If you're going to pray a prayer, that's a pretty good prayer to pray. Can't go wrong with that one. He sees the wind, he's sinking, he prays, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent all around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. All right, so in the field here, going through what you're going through, what can you learn about Jesus? What could they learn about Jesus? What can you learn about Jesus? Well, the first, what I see here is there's healing on both sides of this narrative. Jesus hears the crushing, terrible news about John, decides he's going to get away, and then the crowds say, well, not yet, and they follow him. They know where he's going. They follow him there, and he has compassion on them, and he heals them. Then at the end of this, when they get to Gennesaret, the men of that place come out, and they bring all who are sick, and Jesus makes them well. He heals them. What I see here is Jesus healing. Now, what does this point forward to? Like, how do we relate to this? I think how we relate to this is looking at what healing means and what healing will cost Jesus. So earlier, Matthew has told us where this healing is going to come from and how it's going to work. So if you look back with me at Matthew chapter 8, after Jesus heals, met Peter's mother-in-law, and then verse 16, when evening came, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out evil spirits and healed all who were sick. This is kind of a very similar to what we're seeing here in our passage in 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. See, the illnesses and diseases are a picture of sin, and it's a picture of what Jesus is going to take onto himself and bear in his body on the cross. So Jesus we're told, is on the cross going to take our illnesses, our sin sicknesses, our sin diseases. He's going to take all of that onto himself so that one day we can be fully and completely healed. And so we read what Paul writes about the resurrection, where he says, our bodies are like seeds. Because this is what happened to Jesus' body, we have this hope for our bodies. You have this hope for your body if you're in Christ. And you have this hope for their body if they are in Christ. That though our bodies go into the ground perishable, like they're going bad, they're going away, they go into the ground perishable, they will be raised imperishable. They're not going to come out of the ground perishable. They're going to be raised like they're like a seed that goes into the ground and dies and then comes out of the ground something bigger and better and completely awesome. They go into the ground perishable. They come out imperishable. They go into the ground in dishonor. Not much beautiful about a corpse. They go into the ground in dishonor. They come out in glory. They go into the ground in weakness. Corpses can't do much, but they come out in power. If they go into the ground a natural body, they come out of the ground a spiritual body. Thank you. Oh yeah, that is kind of good news, isn't it? We can't amen that. That's straight up the gospel. He died for our sins and he'll raise us to newness of life. So, this reminds us that the day is coming when sickness and death and disease will come to a complete and abrupt and violent end in resurrection and transformation. This is why we're going to take heart and take courage as we take communion at the end of this. So number one, what we learn in the field is that Jesus will heal. Number two, what we learn in the field is that Jesus will provide. He will provide. So you see, they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. So after they went and they gave it away, and then they came back and got more, and they went and gave it away, and then they came back and get more, and then they go and they give it away, and then they come back and get more. At the end of that, there's so much left over, they have a basket for each of them to carry around. Just, they all have to carry their basket. They all will remember, doggone it, Jesus will provide. He will provide until they forget, and they have to learn the lesson again. Does that sound familiar at all? He will provide. I'm going to talk about me for a minute, and that will do you no good at all unless you think about you. Okay, so if I talk about me, then you got to think about you. Because I can really come to a place where I think I've given everything away, and I don't think I have anything left to give. So every Sunday night, I'm like, man, there's no way I can do that again. Now, I've been doing this long enough, you know, I know the Lord will meet me, and I can. Every Monday morning, I open the scriptures, and I look at the text, and I'm like, I have no idea when I'm going to preach from this. Now, I stay a series ahead, so it's not like I haven't done any work yet. But I still don't know. Every week he shows up, and every week he provides. And I still doubt. But you know, back in the coursework, Jesus did say he would provide. So in Matthew chapter 6, if you come back, Matthew chapter 6, you know, and the disciples, like me, they're like, man, there's too much. We can't do any of this. But Jesus did say, back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, we could read the whole passage on worry, but we're just going to read 31 and 32, maybe 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what should we eat? Or what should we drink? Or what should we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus told them back in the coursework, I will provide. I will provide. I will take care of you. I know what you need before you do. I'll take care of you. But see, they had to be in the field, and they had to face a terrific need that they knew they couldn't meet. And then they had to be part of God meeting that need before that teaching could sink in. I guess he really will provide. Until they forgot. And they had to be taught again. But just to show you like a diagram of this, because I don't know, maybe you're a first responder and you show up and you give yourself away. Or maybe you're a teacher and you show up to your classroom and you give yourself away. Or maybe you're a parent and you show up to those kids and you give yourself away. And you feel like, I can't do this. I have nothing left. Maybe this will help. This is what Jesus did with his disciples in the field to teach them that he will provide. So they're faced with this overwhelming need. There's more than 5,000 people here, well over 5,000. We have just a little bit. We do not have enough for everyone. And then they take what they have and they offer it to Jesus. You know, like, here's what we have, Jesus. Jesus takes it from them. He blesses it. And then he what? He breaks it. Here, let me fix that for you. That's a metaphor for what he does for you and me when we think we have enough or we think we can do it. He takes it, he blesses it, and he breaks it. And as he breaks it, he multiplies it. Sometimes he breaks us so that we can give ourselves away more effectively. Then he gives it back to us so that we can give it out to them. Nothing we have, we don't have anything we can give that doesn't come from him. And then we go and we give the best we can. We give all that we have, and then we go back for more. And for some of us, this is an hourly thing. For some of us, this is a daily thing. For some of us, this is a weekly thing. But it's a way that in the field, we learn that Jesus really will provide. He really will provide enough for us to meet daily needs. He will provide. Number one, he will heal. Number two, he will provide. Number three, he will meet us in the storm. What I want you to see is that the disciples were right in the middle of God's will while they're out there in the middle of the sea with the wind opposing them, and they're wet and they're mad and they can't make any progress. See, when you and I meet people in the middle of the storms of life, we often assume that they're doing something wrong. When you are sometimes in the middle of a storm, people assume that about you, that you must be doing something wrong. I can't make any progress. I can't. I'm still out here. I'm still stuck. I'm still wet. I'm still cold. I'm still mad. And we assume that you're doing something wrong, that you missed some instructions someplace. But the disciples, you know, I don't like look at the disciples and say, these guys have it together very often. Because often the disciples don't. Often they get stuff wrong. The disciples got it right. The wind is opposing them. It's pushing back against them. That means that if they turned around, they could go right back to the shore from where they came from with the wind and with the waves. But they're like, did you see the look in Jesus' eye? He said, go across. We better go across. And so they're doing their best to get across. They're right in the middle of God's will, and they're not making any progress, and it's frustrating, and it's scary. Now, why would Jesus do this? I mean, I think there are a couple reasons. I think God can have more than one reason for doing the stuff that he says for us to do. One of them is he needed to be by himself to pray. He could not realign himself with the Father with them in the boat. The same way he could by himself. And so even if it meant they were going to spend some time out there, that meant they were going to spend some time out there. But he needed to pray. There comes a time when you need to pray. But also because there are lessons that you cannot learn while you're dry and warm and comfortable. And he knows that the disciples, he's preparing them for a time when they will not be dry and warm and comfortable. After the cross, after the resurrection, they are going to face some very difficult, very trying times, and they need to know that God is with them in the storm. And he's going to start with something a little terrifying, but But he's going to be there with them, and he's preparing them for a time when there's going to be the Holy Spirit with them. You think of, like, that was really a harrowing experience. There's something that had to be seared into their minds. I think this is why it's in all of the Gospels, right? They're out there. It's maybe 4:30 a.m. They see what they think is a ghost coming to them on the water. He says, "It is I. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter's like, "If it is you, tell me to come." And they all look at Peter like, "Are you crazy?" Peter's like, "Everyone, watch this." And Peter climbs over the side of the boat, and he actually walks on the water, and they're looking at him like, this is amazing. They're looking at Jesus, and then Peter starts to think, and they're like, that's it. He's going to drown. And then Jesus reaches out and grabs him and pulls him up, sets him in the boat, and that's something they're going to remember for the rest of their life. And they could not have learned a lesson like that. Sitting in the sunshine with a warm breeze, sipping a cappuccino. There are some lessons that you can only learn when you're terrified and tired and wet. Man, if you're tired and wet and terrified, it doesn't mean that he doesn't have a purpose for this. It doesn't mean there's nothing for you to learn right now. It doesn't mean that you're doing it wrong even. He'll meet you in the storm. And they would have remembered, he will meet us in the storm. So, what should we do if Jesus will heal and provide and meet us in the storm? What should we do? I think what Jesus said, I don't think we can improve on what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. Why don't you read that with me? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. I don't think we can improve on that. Hey, I want to lead us here in communion because I think this is how we take heart, we remember it's him, and we're not afraid. So, the question I started with is, what are you going through? And what can you learn about Christ while you're going through it? What are you going through? What can you learn about Christ while you're going through it? You're doing field work right now. What can you learn while you're going through it? Now, when we think about communion, we remember the final phrase, because some of us were dealing with sickness. And if you're not dealing with sickness now, you will someday. How does this help us when we're dealing with sickness? Well, I think of verse 26 here. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember him for us. He did this. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We can't help but come across that last phrase, until he comes, till he returns. Like, the day is coming when this sickness will end. The day is coming when we'll be completely, fully, finally, all the way to 10, healed. The day is coming, there'll be no more tears, no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. The day is coming when he'll make all things new and right and just and good. Till he comes. So like, what are you going through right now? If it's sickness, this sickness will end. This practice that he gave us reminds us that he is bigger and stronger and better than any disease, any sickness that you face. Second, maybe you're going through a thing where you're like, I can't keep doing this. I can't keep giving myself away like this. I can't keep meeting these needs. Like, I just don't have enough. What I want you to see here is the first part of this, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" This is my body, which is for you. Me for you. Look, if he gave us his own body and his own blood, if he gave us himself, how much more can we be sure that he'll provide enough for our daily needs? Romans 8:32 says that if God did not spare his own son, how much more can we be sure that he'll give us all things? He is enough. This reminds us that he will meet our needs. Me for you. I'm giving myself for you. Maybe you're like, "I don't know, man. This is a storm." Like, you talk about a storm. Like, this is a storm. This is a terrific, horrible storm that I'm in. Like, I don't know which way is up. I don't know what sideways. I don't know where I am. I don't know what. You talk about the disciples being disoriented and scared. I feel completely disoriented, completely scared. You know how this says, on the night when he was betrayed, he understands storms. He understands storms. May he meet you in your storm. If you're like, "Man, I'm going through this disease," may he meet you as the Prince of Peace. As there's so many things that you could be worrying about right now, may he meet you as the Prince of Peace and give you peace that passes all understanding. If you're going through a divorce and you're like, "I just can't do this," you talk about a storm, "So lonely, I'm in so much pain, I can't do this," may he meet you as the Good Shepherd who shepherds your soul through this. He understands this. He's with you. You're going through death and grief and sadness, and you're like, "I don't have the energy to do this another day." May he be the God and Father of all comfort to you, that gives you courage and strength and grace, that when you are at your weakest and you can't do it anymore, may his strength be made perfect in you. Lord, as we look at this and remember, Lord, I ask you to meet us in this again and help us see your glory again so that we are transformed into your likeness. Lord, pull us close to yourself as we reflect on your body, which was broken for us, and your blood, which was shed for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we're so thankful that you are a me for you God, that you gave yourself for us. Help us give ourselves to you. Help us remember that you have us secure. Help us remember that you know what betrayal is, that you know what loss is, that you know what suffering is, that you did not exempt yourself from this, but willingly entered into it for our sake. Help us anchor our souls to you and learn more about you and become like you. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, help us remember that no matter how foul, no matter how many, no matter how great our sins are, that your grace is bigger and stronger and better than all of our sin. Help us trust you with the big ones, and help us trust you with the small ones. Help us trust you with the deep stains, and help us trust you with the little ones. Lord, you know where we are, you know what we've been through, you know where we're going. Lord, protect us, keep us, and guide us till you return. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.